last Bible reading is from the book of Leviticus, and it's verses 8 to 17. Count off seven Sabbaths of years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. If you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your countryman on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee, and he is to sell you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price, and when the years are few, you are to decrease the price. Because what he is really selling you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God.
And the second reading is from Luke 16, 1 to 15. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill, make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've been trustworthy with someone else, have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. He cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard this, and they were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight.
Well, good evening, everyone. Nice to see you here this evening. I think those of you who know me, quite a few of you will know that I used to work as a doctor in the NHS in a previous existence a number of years ago. And I wanted to tell you something that I remember from way back. For 6 years in the 1980s, I worked as a junior surgeon in a hospital in Edinburgh. And then in 1980, I got a post at Addenbrooke's Hospital in Cambridge. An excellent job it was, in the professorial surgical unit there. It was a big step forward in my career then. And at that point, I had quite a nice little flat near the city centre in Edinburgh, had a mortgage. And as I thought about moving from Edinburgh down to Cambridge, I found myself worrying. I found myself worrying about my flat. What should I do? Should I sell my flat, or should I rent it out? And if I rented it out, should I rent it furnished or unfurnished? And what should I take and leave if I rented it out? And what about my piano? Well, at that time, I had a Nigerian student staying with me as my lodger, a lovely Christian guy who rejoiced in the name of Buki Akindude. And he listened to me going on about these things, and he gave me quite a ticking off. And he basically said this. He said, "Listen, brother, if you owned nothing but the clothes you stand up in and a toothbrush, you'd be rejoicing and you'd be thanking God for this great job he's given you in Cambridge. But," said Buki, "because you have all these things, you're worried and anxious." And he was right. Of course, he was absolutely right. And it's a lesson I've tried to remember ever since. You'd think, wouldn't you? You would think that money and possessions would bring you security and they'd bring you peace of mind, but they don't. They don't. They're just as likely to bring you anxiety and worry. We live in a culture where most people, most Christians, are reasonably well off. I mean, well off in world terms. So that includes you, even if you're a student. In world terms, you're well off. And I think we find it hard to grasp that for most of us, for much of the time, spiritually, being well off is more of a threat than a blessing. Do you believe that? I hope you'll see that. Being well off as a Christian, I don't mean just having enough, but being well off in world terms, having more than we need, like most of us do in world terms, is more of a threat than a blessing. Now, Jesus had plenty to say about money and possessions, plenty to say about how we should view them, plenty to say about how we should use them as his people. Now, I want us to read a couple of verses from the Sermon on the Mount. Please turn up Matthew chapter 6. It's page 971, if you're using the church Bibles. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaching for his people. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, I want us just to look at each of these three verses briefly this evening, each of them in turn. In verse 19, here's Jesus talking about treasures. And the word was most often used about sort of treasure chambers and treasure chests, where people kept their valuables stashed away. There weren't banks in the same way we have them nowadays. And these were places where people stashed away their valuable stuff. And what Jesus literally says is, do not treasure up treasures for yourselves on earth, but in heaven. Well, what do treasures on earth look like? Well, I guess treasures on earth are the things we rely on for security. Maybe a fat bank balance. Maybe a big house. Maybe a promising career. Maybe, if you're older, a generous pension. And there's nothing wrong with any of these things, not in and of themselves. Of course there isn't. These are good gifts to us from God. But Jesus wants us to remember this. He wants us to remember that these things are fragile and they're short-lived. Earthly treasure is short-lived. That's the first thing that we find in these verses. Earthly treasure, particularly in verse 19, earthly treasure is short-lived. I remember one day when I was, well, I don't know how old I was, quite young child. I remember my grandfather was going to a funeral, and he went to the wardrobe to get out his dark suit for the funeral, and he took it out and he discovered it was absolutely full of holes. It pretty much fell to bits in his hands on the coat hanger because the moths had got to it. He hadn't had it out for years, and the moths had eaten all these holes in it. And Jesus is saying that's what earthly treasure is like. Earthly treasures fall to bits in your hands. Moth and rust destroy them. Don't imagine they're going to bring you security. And when we read in verse 19, it literally says, thieves dig through and steal. Thieves dig through and steal. Houses in Jesus' day were made of clay. So thieves used to burrow through the wall to get into the house to steal stuff. Now, there are people here in city who have recently bought houses, and they're spending some of their time and their money in getting their house the way they want it to be, which is fine. And they'd be absolutely gutted if they came home and found burglars had broken into the house. Not by digging through the wall, probably by picking the lock or breaking down the door, but they'd be gutted, wouldn't they? But Jesus says, look, that's what happens. That's what happens. That's what earthly treasures are like. They can be taken from us. They're short-lived. If we know we're citizens of heaven, that means we should be asking, now, what value ought we to be putting on our earthly treasures? We live in a society which demands, I think, by and large, demands instant gratification, quick results. But as Christians, we need to learn to swim against the stream. We need to learn to take a longer view than other people. You know these adverts on television, they really wind me up. They want you to take out this investment or buy into this savings plan, and they're telling you how wonderful it is. And if you look all along at the bottom of the screen all the time, there's this small print scrolling past. So small, you can hardly read it. Basically, because they don't want you to read it. What does the small print say? Well, it usually says something like this. Profits are subject to fluctuations in the market. Returns cannot be guaranteed. The value of this investment may fall as well as rise. Well, look, what if they said, this investment will finally be worth nothing at all? If you take this out, you're going to lose the lot. You wouldn't have anything to do with it, would you? You wouldn't go near it. Yet that's exactly the situation, finally, for us in this world. The earthly things that people cling on to here are finally going to be worth nothing. In the end, they'll lose the lot. That's why we read something about the year of Jubilee in the Old Testament. We read it in Leviticus 25. Did you get the gist of what was going on there? Every 50th year, all the land and all the property were to be returned to their original owner. That's what was going on. So they had 49 years, and then the 50th year, everything went back the way it was at the beginning. That's what was supposed to happen. So we read, you are to buy from your countryman on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee, and he is to sell to you on the basis of the numbers of years left for harvesting crops. So when the years are many, you increase the price, and when the years are few, you decrease the price, because what he is really selling you is the number of crops. So you see how it worked. The closer you came to the next year of Jubilee, the less a piece of land was worth, because you weren't going to have it for so long. Didn't mean that the land was valueless, but it did mean that the value went down and down and down as the Jubilee approaches. That's when it's going to be given back to the owner. Now, that's exactly how it is for us. That's exactly how it is for us. Everything we have, all our possessions, everything we have, everything we own is from God. And at the end of this life, it's going back. It's going back to the original owner. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart." It's all going back to God. Now, the older I get, the more I realize that none of what I have is mine. It's on loan. It's all going back to God. I have the use of it for now, but for how long? I heard a number of years ago, I think it was on a tape, I can't remember exactly, but I heard about this minister, this pastor in Canada, and he was asked to conduct a funeral for a really wealthy businessman. And the family were insisting that the minister at the funeral read out this long catalogue of the dead man's achievements, his money, his investments, his properties, his directorships. It went on and on and on and on. And the minister was pretty reluctant to do that at the funeral, but the family were piling on the pressure, and finally he agreed to do it. And at the funeral service, he got out the list, and he read all the way through it very quickly, and then he scrunched it up and threw it in the floor and said, "And that's what it's all worth now." And it didn't make him very popular. But that's right, isn't it? That's right. Whenever we make an investment of time, whenever we make an investment of money, whenever we make an investment of our energies or the gifts or talents we have, whatever it is, we need to be asking ourselves, what is this really worth? What is this going to be worth in the kingdom of heaven? What value will this have in 100 years? Earthly treasure is short-lived. That's verse 19. Now verse 20. "But," says Jesus, "store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So what Jesus is really saying is, look, how would you like an investment that's guaranteed? Guaranteed. No small print. No sneaky conditions, an absolute cast iron certainty, an investment that will hold up in 5 years, 10 years, 100 years, 10,000 years. Now, we read earlier the parable of the shrewd manager, and I think it's quite a puzzling parable in some ways. We're not going to look at all the details of it, but the manager is certainly not a model of integrity, is he? He uses his master's money to buy for himself friends. And it's not really an example we're supposed to follow, but the point is this. Jesus commends the man for this reason. He takes a long-term view. However shady his dealings might have been, he's been wise in this. He's used the money he has now to build relationships for the future. That's the point. And the lesson that Jesus draws at the end of the parable is this. Let me just find the right verse. The lesson he draws, Jesus says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Invest your worldly wealth for eternity. That's what Jesus is saying, for eternal purposes. Earthly treasure is short-lived. Heavenly treasure is real treasure. So verse 19, earthly treasure is short-lived. Verse 20, heavenly treasure is real treasure. Because you see, at the end of the day, the only things we can take out of this world with us are relationships. That's the only thing you can take out of this world with you, relationships. Relationship with God and relationship with other believers. That's the only things which will survive into eternity. Everything else will be a goner. So the shrewd manager sets about converting material resources into relational resources. He sets about converting money into relationships. He isn't a fool. He wants to turn money into friends. And in the same way, we should be intent on converting earthly treasure into heavenly treasure. We hear about financiers, and they deal in what they call futures. They buy and sell commodities at agreed prices now for delivery several months ahead, and they're making predictions about what something's going to be worth down the line. I think that's how it works. I'm no financier, but let me make my own prediction this evening. Here it is. The exchange rate in heaven for pound sterling or euros or US dollars is going to be zero. Going to be zero. Money will be valueless in heaven. The only money we finally really have is the money we wisely give away. The only money we finally really have is the money we wisely give away. Give away in service of God's kingdom. Give away in building relationships with God and with his people, the church. That's heavenly treasure. There was a Swiss psychiatrist, I think back in the 1960s and 70s, he was practicing, a guy called Paul Tournier, who wrote a series of fascinating books. And in one of them, he described the difference between material investment, which he said can be measured, and spiritual investment, which he said cannot be measured. And this is what he said. Listen, if I have a penny and I give it away, then I no longer have it. We all learn that early in life. But, he said, if I have love and I give it to someone else, I have more as a result. If I have courage and I give it away, I end up with more courage. If I have faith and impart it to another, my own faith is increased. And Tournier said, the material economy is exhaustible, while the spiritual economy can be enriched. The former leads towards the end of the world, and the latter towards immortality. So maybe we need to be asking ourselves, how do we invest the resources God has given us? Our resources of love and courage and faith. Our resources of time and abilities and energies. Our resources of money. Jesus says in verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Heavenly treasure is real treasure. Now, the Apostle Paul was a zealous Pharisee, an important man in Israel. And then he met Jesus, and he looked at all his status and all his importance as a Jewish man, and this is what he wrote in his letter to the church in Philippi. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So you see, when Paul became a Christian, his values changed. When Paul became a Christian, he sort of switched accounting systems. He came to realize for himself that earthly treasure is short-lived, and the real treasure is heavenly treasure. And Paul acted accordingly, didn't he? We know that. He invested all his energies, all his resources, all the gifts God had given him. He invested them all in the kingdom of heaven. So what about you? What about me? We only believe, someone has said, we only believe as much of the Bible as we put into practice. That's true. That must be true, mustn't it? We only believe, like really believe, as much of the Bible as we put into practice. So what about all this teaching about money? Do we put it into practice? If you're someone who would say that your real treasure is heavenly treasure, what are you doing about that? Are you living that out? Does that affect what you do? Which treasure governs your life? Earthly treasure is short-lived. Heavenly treasure is real treasure. Which one is important to you? Which one of these investments governs your life? Verse 21, Jesus says, "For," here's the conclusion, "for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I wonder if that verse says just exactly what we expected it to. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Maybe we thought it said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. In other words, what you love will determine where you invest your time and money. And of course, that's certainly true. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? He puts it the other way around, doesn't he? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we treasure governs our lives, and our affections, our loves, follows our investments. How will that work out? Well, if we follow the world in chasing after a large bank balance, if chasing after a big house, chasing after expensive holidays, chasing after designer clothes for our children, our affections will follow. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I guess quite a lot of us here drive. And one of the things you notice when you start driving, and maybe the first few times you drive out of town at night in the dark, that when a car comes the other direction, it's really important not to look at its headlights, isn't it? Because if you look at the lights, you tend to drive towards them. You've got to keep your eyes on the verge and not look at the lights. You tend to move towards the object on which you fix your gaze. Now, if all your attention is on your bank balance, you'll become a materialist. Whether it's a big bank balance or a very small bank balance, if that's where all your attention is, you'll become a materialist. If all your attention is on your career, you're going to turn into a driven workaholic. If all your attention is on foreign holidays and entertainment, you're going to turn into a hedonist. You always move towards the object on which you fix your gaze. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we treasure governs our lives. So, which treasure governs your life? My life. Many of you are just setting out in life. Many of you are students. Maybe you are thinking, well, these things, these decisions, they lie way away in the future. They're a long way away. But how you set your course now, what habits you get into now, what you make your priorities now, these things will determine how you're going to live in the years that lie ahead. If you're a student, you're not going to turn City Church's finances upside down by what you give or don't give. Of course you aren't. And we recognize you can only give a limited amount if you belong to City and you're a student. But you are going to set the principles and the habits for a lifetime. That the principles and habits which demonstrate to yourself and demonstrate to others where you stand and what your priorities are, whose you are, and whom you seek to serve. As a fellowship, we have to raise money in addition to our regular giving to continue building God's kingdom here in Birmingham and further afield. the kingdom of heaven. We have to do it every year. Every year we have a mission and ministry gift day. So let me invite you, whoever you are, to have a think about your treasure. If you're a Christian, if you belong to City Church, this is your spiritual home, have a think about your treasure. Is it earthly treasure or is it heavenly treasure? You can choose to exchange one for the other. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Someone has said this: money will buy you a bed, but it won't buy you sleep. Money will buy you food, but it won't buy you an appetite. Money will buy you books, but it won't buy you wisdom. Money will buy you medicine, but it won't buy you health. Money will buy you amusement, but it won't buy you happiness. Money will buy you a crucifix, but it won't buy you a savior. Money will buy you a coffin, but it won't buy you eternal life. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an investment in heaven, a treasure in heaven, a promise of eternal life, a relationship with you, things that can never rot or fade or disappear. Heavenly Father, help us to fix our attention and our affections, our time and our energy and our money on the things that will last forever, the things of your eternal kingdom. Help us to have a long-term perspective, an eternal perspective for your glory. Amen.